Chapter 3, verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit of God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body and shares together in the promise of Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus, given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to immeasurably, to immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Sometimes when you're watching a series on television, a story will run over a couple of weeks. So there'll be a part one and then a part two. When that happens, part two will always begin with a recap, the story so far. And I think we're far enough into Ephesians to look back and have a recap, the story so far. So how have we got here to where we are at the start of chapter 3? Well, what we're looking at is Paul's email to the Ephesians. Now, in that technologically deprived age, he couldn't do the email on his laptop. He had to do it on parchment. And he couldn't hit the send button. He had to actually give it to someone to take and deliver to the church at Ephesus. And in fact, in the last chapter of this little message, he tells us that bloke's name. It's a bloke named Tychicus, who's given the parchment, the email, and told to go and deliver it to the church at Ephesus. The year is about the year 60 AD, and Paul is a prisoner. Prisoner in Rome under the Emperor Nero. He mentions the fact that he's a prisoner in verse 1, and he mentions it again in verse 13. So that's where we are. That's what we're looking at. Now, this letter, six chapters, divides very neatly into two halves. The first half, chapters 1, 2, and 3, Paul is explaining the big ideas of the gospel, and they really are big ideas that he's explaining. Then in the second half, chapters 4, 5, and 6, he's explaining what we are meant to do to live those big ideas in our lives. So, first half of Ephesians, here's what you need to know. Second half of Ephesians, here's what you need to do. That's the big picture. So we're in chapter 3. We're at the end of the section about the really big stuff we need to know. The problem is they're really big ideas, and Paul gets really carried away explaining them. The fact that these are enormous ideas about the nature of the cosmos and eternity, it's just huge. Which doesn't stop Paul. He still sets out to explain them, and we somehow have to keep up. And when we get to chapter 3, he sort of turbocharged and paints this huge big picture. It's like a big Technicolor CinemaScope stereophonic three-dimensional high-definition picture, and we're meant to grasp everything that he's telling us. And in fact, to read chapter 3 of Ephesians or to hear it read aloud, it can sort of whiz past us and we think, whoa, what was that? All of that stuff, all in one huge picture. It's breathtaking and it leaves us with, you know, a bit of a puzzle of what is this all about? These big stories, these big pictures. So there are puzzles here, and what I'm going to try to do is to solve four of those puzzles. I think four is quite enough for one week. So we're going to look at four puzzles here, ask four questions, and look for four answers. Now, it is heavy stuff. It is a big picture that Paul is painting. So thinking caps on, and concentrate intensely for the next 20 minutes. Right? If you concentrate really hard for the next 20 minutes, I hereby give you the rest of Sunday off. Okay? Just work hard with your brain for the next 20 minutes. Four big questions. The first one is, what is this reason? The second one is, what is this mystery? The third one is, what is this wisdom? And the fourth one is, what is this power? Okay, let's knuckle down and see if we can answer some of these. Firstly, what is this reason? Now, look with me, if you've got your Bible open, at chapter 3, verse 1. And Paul says, for this reason. So he's pointing back to what he's been talking about in the second half of chapter 2. And then he uses the phrase again in verse 14 when he's introducing something he's praying about. He says, for this reason I pray like this. So what is the reason? What is the reason Paul is teaching us these things? What is the reason he thinks like this? Okay, spoiler alert. I will tell you the answer, then I'll go back and I'll show you where it comes from. What is the reason? What is the reason that is driving Paul? Because this gospel message breaks down barriers. That's the reason. The gospel message that he's sharing, that he's really excited about, that he's talking about at the top of his lungs, breaks down barriers. First of all, the gospel message breaks down the barriers between us and God. And there are barriers. The whole of the human race are guilty of ignoring God. Ignoring God is sin. That's what builds a huge barrier between us and God. Everything else that goes wrong, all of our failures and failings and inadequacies, flow out of this starting point of ignoring God. But then God has dealt with that. He's dealt with that and removed that barrier by sending Jesus Christ to die the death that we deserve, purchase our forgiveness, by dying on the cross in our place, and then rising from the dead, so that he can give us the new life and the reconciliation with God, taking away that barrier that we put there by ignoring God. In fact, if you've got your Bible open, can you flip back to chapter 1 of Ephesians? Have a look at chapter 1 and verse 7, where Paul spells it out. This removal of the big barrier between us and God, in chapter 1, verse 7, he sees that in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Picture it like this. Picture yourself driving into an underground car park under one of these city buildings. And as you drive down the ramp, it's closed off. There's a barrier, big steel gate. But if you have the security pass card, you wind down your driver's window and you touch it up to the control, and the barrier rolls back and you can drive in. The gospel message of Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, now reigning in heaven, that is the security card that rolls back the steel barrier and opens up the way for us to get back to God, into the very presence of God. Back to chapter 3, if you look at verse 12 in chapter 3, Paul is saying that's where we get to. We get to the very presence of God. In verse 12, he says, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. The barrier is gone. So the first thing about this gospel message that gives Paul a reason to be really excited is that it removes the barrier between us and God. The second barrier that it removes is the barrier between people, between Christians. Now, particularly in this message, he's talking about the barrier between Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. The whole of the second half of chapter 2 was about that, as Albie told us last week. And by the way, this is why we are here, because we are Gentiles. When that barrier is removed, we can be included in God's family. We are part of God's family. That barrier between Jew and Gentile is removed. That's why we are here and gathered today. The Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians are now one, says Paul. And he talks about it again, not just in chapter 2, but here again in chapter 3. He says that if you have a look at verse 6, glance down at verse 6. He's talking there about through this gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. In other words, because this message breaks down barriers, we are here. Jews and Gentiles are united, and it doesn't just apply to Jews and Gentiles. It means barriers are removed between all Christians, in all congregations, at all times, in all parts of the world. It doesn't matter what our ethnic background is, what our race is, what our intelligence is, what our cultural background is. Regardless of who we are and what we are united in Christ. We'll hear more about this when the week after next we get back to chapter 4 and Paul talks about us being united, people being united in Christ. It's the power of the gospel that removes barriers and unifies this congregation, us. It gives us unity with other Christians all around the world. My wife and I have travelled occasionally, and wherever we are, whatever city, we go to church. And we've been to all kinds of churches. First Baptist Church in Nashville, Tennessee. Brooklyn Tabernacle in New York. St. Helens in London. And we walk into these buildings we've never been in before, full of people we've never met before, but we feel a connection. These are people who, like us, follow Jesus Christ. Barriers are broken down. We are unified. That's what Paul's excited about. That's the reason he is telling us all of this. That's the first puzzle. That's the reason that he's talking about, the breaking down of barriers. Second puzzle, what is this mystery? Interesting word. It turns up in verse after verse in chapter 3. Have a look at verse 3. Paul talks about the mystery made known to me by revelation. Then in the next verse, he talks about the insight into the mystery of Christ. In verse 6, he uses the word mystery again to talk about what we've just been talking about, Jews and Gentiles becoming one body. Then in verse 9, he talks about this mystery, which for ages past has been kept hidden. So what does Paul mean by mystery? Well, to unpack this, the champion of mystery is almost undoubtedly Agatha Christie, right? Have you ever read an Agatha Christie book? Ever seen an Agatha Christie movie on television? In those things, there is a mystery, a whodunit mystery, and it's really puzzling. Chapter of an Agatha Christie story. What happens in the last chapter is her detective, Hercule Poirot, gathers all the suspects together and tells them who committed the murder and how they did it and why they did it. He explains who done it. He reveals the mystery. He explains it all. That's where we are. We're in the last chapter where the solution to the mystery is revealed. Now, the mystery that Paul's talking about is not a whodunit mystery. It's a how will he do it mystery. And it's been there all the way through the Old Testament. I mean, you can go back to Genesis chapter 3, where God promises that he is going to repair the damage done between him and the human race. He will take us in. That's what he. But how will he do it? We don't know. Then in chapter 12, he calls out Abraham to become for him a special people. But he makes it clear as the intention was never that they'd be this special people would be a holy huddle, a little closed club, including them and excluding everyone else. The intention was always to use his people to bless the nations. You'll find it in Genesis chapter 3, verse 12. He tells Abraham, all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. But how will he do it? That's the mystery. Well, we're now in the last chapter of the mystery, and the solution has been revealed. Have a look at chapter 3, verse 5, where Paul says the solution to this mystery was not made known to people in other generations as it has now been revealed. This is what he's talking about, a solved mystery. And the solution to how will he do it turned out to be the astonishing story that we know, the story of the gospel, that God himself, God the Son, would become a human being and he would die on the cross, rise from the dead, ascend to heaven, that through that he would bless all the nations and between us. That's the solution. And we're now, sometimes when people get to the end of an Agatha Christie story, and Hercule Poirot explains who done it, they think, why didn't I see that? The clues were there all along. Well, the disciples in the first century were probably saying, why didn't I see that? Because the Old Testament is full of clues that this is going to be the answer. This will be the solution. It's there in the promises in the Old Testament, in the prophecies, even in the history of Israel. But they didn't see it, just like us trying to read an Agatha Christie and work it out. It's always the least likely person who did it, isn't it? So we never guessed what the solution is, and they hadn't guessed. But then the solution happened right in front of their eyes. Jesus was the Messiah, and a very particular sort of Messiah, a Messiah who came to die and rise again and be enthroned in heaven. And that's what Paul means by a mystery. It's a solved mystery, a revealed mystery. It's a mystery that reveals a message that changes lives and removes barriers. Third question, what is this wisdom? Now, Paul talks about a very particular sort of wisdom in just one verse, in verse 10. So if you've got your Bible open, have a look down at verse 10 in chapter 3. There in verse 10, Paul says, his intent, that is God's intention, was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. There's a huge amount in that sentence. I mean, this is what Paul does to us. He just packs one short sentence full of a lot of ideas. So let's unpack a few of them if we can. Let's start by looking at the word church. His intent was that now through the church. Now, the Greek word in the original text that is translated church here is the word ecclesia. And ecclesia was a fairly common word. Ecclesia just meant an assembly, a gathering. So, in fact, it might be better if we translated the word ecclesia as congregation, because that's what we are. We are an assembly. We are a gathering. And Paul is writing to the assembly, the gathering in Ephesus. In fact, there might have been a number of congregations in Ephesus. And he's probably got in his mind all the congregations that he's planted scattered around the Roman Empire. So we could read that verse 10 to say, his intent was that now through the congregations, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Now, a really good question to ask next is, who are these rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms? And the answer is, it doesn't matter. You wanted a deeper, more profound answer than that? It doesn't matter. We don't need to know. All clearly, there are beings in the heavenly realms. We can't see them, but they can see us, and they are watching us now as we meet together on this Sunday morning. And they can see in us the wisdom of God. The congregations, these heavenly beings are looking down on, there they can see the manifold wisdom of God. It's being displayed in our congregation, every congregation around the world. And what they can see is what we've been talking about. They can see barriers broken down. They can see we are here having access to God. They can see that we are here united together despite all our different backgrounds. We are parading that wisdom before them. Every time we worship, every time we pray, every time we read the Bible, every time we fellowship together, that's what they're seeing. In a gathered congregation, no barriers between them and God, no barriers between each other. We can see, they can see, these beings in the heavenly realm, whoever they might be, they can see that sin and division have been defeated by the wisdom of God. Look quickly again at verse 12. We looked at this a moment ago, but in verse 12, God's wisdom is at work because we have direct access to God. We may approach God with freedom and confidence. That is his manifold wisdom. Now, I do need to add, as a kind of footnote, a warning. There are Christians who turn away from that wisdom and try to raise up again barriers between congregation. Don't accept each other. When they don't embrace each other as members of the one Christian family, it is sad beyond words. It does sometimes happen. Our job is to show the wisdom of God by the way that we are open to each other and open to Him. That's what we're meant to be displaying all the time. God's manifold wisdom is on display here because of the barriers that are broken down that we can see here. Fourth question, what is this power? Now, that expression Paul uses a couple of times in the last part of the chapter, where he turns around and he starts saying something a little different. He starts telling us about how he prays, or at least one of the things he prays for. So look at chapter at verse 16. And Paul starts talking, chapter 3, verse 16, he starts talking about his prayer life. And he says one of the things he prays for and asks God for is that out of his glorious riches he will strengthen you with the power through his Spirit in your inner being. Says it again in verse 18. He says that he's praying that the Ephesians may have power. Now, Paul wants them and us to have what sort of power? What kind of power is he praying that they should have and we should have? Well, he tells us, doesn't he? If you keep looking at verse 18, it is power to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. The Greek word the NIV translates as grasp could also be translated comprehend, apprehend, understand. In fact, the New Living Translation does that. It says Paul's prayer is that you may have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, how deep is his love. Now, Paul prays for a lot of other things for these people. He prays that Christians may be strengthened, and Christians may be rooted and established in love, and Christians may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. But all of these things are like spokes running out from the hub. The hub at the center is understanding, the power to understand the infinite, never fully understand it, because it is huge. It is cosmic. It's something absolutely enormous. In fact, Paul warns us in verse 19, it surpasses knowledge. We'll never fully understand it. But Paul's goal, Paul's prayer is that the people in his congregations will come to understand as fully as they can the biggest idea of all, the really big picture, the really enormous cosmic picture, the size of Christ's love, which is what breaks down all those barriers. Seeing that big picture is not easy. We can't do it on our own. It's a gift God needs to, we need to, when we're praying, ask God for the power to understand. When we're reading Scripture, when we're living our daily lives, we need God's power to understand how all of this fits into the really, really big picture. Imagine someone who goes to an art gallery and there is a huge picture there, a big mural that fills an entire wall. And someone goes along and they spend their entire time looking at one corner and studying one corner. Well, they're missing most of the picture. They are missing most of the glory. And Paul is saying, open your eyes, catch a glimpse of the enormous love of Christ that fills the universe that you are living in right now. The reason there are no barriers is because Christ loves that much and his love is that big. Try, he says, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, to know that his love surpasses knowledge, so that you can be filled with the fullness of God. But we, as I said, we can't do it on our own. Paul's prayer here is a bit of a model for us to follow. In our prayer life, there need to be times when we turn to him and say, please give me the power to understand. Without that, I won't see everything. Without that, it won't make sense. Please give me the power to understand. We can easily be limited in our focus. We can easily have the blinkers on, as it were. We need to see everyday life in the light of eternity. You know, you're struggling one day with a particular problem. There's something that's irritating you, a person who's annoying you, whatever it is. At some point, it can be good to step back and say, how much will this matter in 1,000 years from now? Because that's how big it is. That's how much time we've got. We have eternity. It's a massive picture. If we can see our lives in the context of that big picture, it will make much more sense and we're much more likely to get things right. We need to ask God to give us the power to look beyond our own personal bubble, to see the enormous, overwhelming power of God displayed in the gospel message that lowers all barriers. We should be asking God in our prayers to help us understand the big, wonderful, enormous, endless story and our place in it. And we can't do it just with our own brains. We need his gift to do that. It comes from his power, by his power. Well, there you are, four key words: reason, mystery, wisdom, and power. And they're all telling us that the gospel is the power of God to break down barriers. If we can take that away as a takeaway message, the gospel breaks down barriers, we will have got the point of what Paul is talking about here in chapter 3. And we need to ask him to give us the power to understand all of this. And having prayed like that, the very end of this chapter, Paul then talks about the God who answers prayer and how he answers prayer. And because Paul's in this really excited mood where he's using really big language to explain big ideas, he says, well, the way God answers prayer is just mind-blowing. It's staggering. It's astonishing stuff. Take a look at verse 20. Paul promises that God will do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within us. We ask, God gives, and we ask for this much, and God gives us this much. That's what Paul is telling us. It should be breathtaking and astonishing stuff. And that's why Paul ends the way he does. Take a look at what he says in verse 21. To him be glory in the congregations and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. To which all we can say is, Amen indeed. Will you pray with me? Great God and Heavenly Father, please give us your gift of the power to understand the enormity of the love of Christ, dying on the cross for us, conquering death for us, ruling the world beside you for us, filling the cosmos with his love, breaking down all barriers. Please help us to live our lives day by day, hour by hour, moment by moment, in the light of this great truth. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.